It's called the Golden Rule. Paraphrased, it basically is this: treat others the way you want to be treated. Other world religions have their variations of the rule. Here's Buddhism's form of it. Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Here's Hinduism. This is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if it was done to you. Here's Confucianism. Do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. Here's Islam. None of you believes until he wishes for his brother what he wishes for himself. But even with such broad-based, let's call it religious support, there is some questioning the wisdom of the Golden Rule today. One dissenter that I found writes, "What we've been teaching our children, what I've learned and relearned all my life, is one of the worst pieces of advice around. What's worse, it nearly is universally accepted." That writer, along with a host of others that I was able to find, other critics, talked about treating others the way you would want to be treated, asserts that when we do, we are imposing our wants and values on someone who may not want our wants and values. Another critic wrote, "The Golden Rule originated thousands of years ago when people tended to live with people who mostly looked, dressed, talked, and thought pretty much like each other. But you probably interact every day with people who have different opinions on clothing and music and politics and spirituality and culture and manners and morality. So the odds are much higher today, that someone has very different opinions from you about how they like to be treated." So in our relativistic postmodern age, we can't even agree that it's a good idea to treat others nice because we don't know for sure what someone else's nice is. So the solution, at least as I discovered it here, as I prepared, it's called the Platinum Rule. Have you heard of it? They've given it that name because platinum is worth three times the price of gold per ounce on the open market. So there you go. So the more valuable axiom needed a more valuable name, and so that's how they came up with it. They state their rule this way: do unto others as they would have done unto them. Let me say it again. Do unto others as they would have done unto them. Now, here are five of the hows and whys of their new and improved Platinum Rule. The how and why to better assure that what you do to them, for them, is how indeed they want to be treated. One, this rule opens people to the profound idea that other people have radically different worldviews. You can see how this fits into our culture today. Two, listen closely to others. This will help people discover how others see the world, inserting that you don't have to agree with them, you just need to understand them. Three, identify how the people you know like to be treated. What are their rules for behavior? Four, remember a person's preferences for the next time. And then lastly, five, surprise them when you get the opportunity to show them how well you actually know them. There you go. Jesus' Golden Rule updated and improved to the Platinum Rule. Now, the Platinum Rule is supposed to be an upgrade, but we would have a difficult time even if we downgraded Jesus' Golden Rule to silver or even bronze. In other words, it's difficult for us to selflessly love and treat others this way. Yet, it is Jesus' command to his followers. Well, how can we reach such a standard? That question is answered this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you in advance for what we believe you are about to do. You have pledged that when your word goes forth, you will do your work. Father, may you do so upon each and every one of us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're visiting with us, we are in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 7 this morning, as we, Lord willing, will be preaching through this book. Chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, it falls now in the latter stages of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus continues to preach. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or of which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. As we've discovered the last several Lord's days, Jesus certainly has set a very high bar, let's call it, for his followers. He has done so throughout his Sermon on the Mount. And this section that we have found ourselves in for the last several weeks really began back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, right after the Beatitudes, when Jesus started talking about the law's demands and what righteousness looks like or is supposed to look like in the life of a believer. Now, that section that we have been in of his sermon comes to a close this morning after verse 12, the concluding verse that I just read. Throughout these verses, Jesus has said that his followers are to be faithful to him in the secret places of their heart as well as their outward behavior. He has said that they are to love their enemies. He has said that they are to give to the needy, to pray and to fast without drawing attention to themselves. He has said that they are to lay up treasures in heaven and to be loyal to God rather than to the world's money and pleasures. He said his followers are to be content with what God provides, not worrying, but trusting God's allocations and provisions. He said that they aren't to be critical of others, but to be generous and gracious. Now, how in the world is all of this possible? How is the follower of Jesus ever going to live such a life? That's what verses 7 to 11 address. A large part of the answer comes in one word, prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened, says Jesus this morning. Now, most of the time these verses are referenced, it is done to encourage us to pray and to pray for our own typically earthly desires. Regarding prayer, as it is addressed in other places in Scripture, it gives credence to such an understanding. But the context of these verses isn't about praying for our earthly desires. It's about asking, seeking, and knocking, going before the throne room of God, that we might live the kind of life Jesus has been describing the past several Lord's days that we have been in this section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. How are we to live such a selfless, humble, sincere, and faithful life? Certainly not by rolling up our sleeves, gritting our teeth, and chanting to ourselves, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. No, it is acknowledging that any of the graces and any of the character as Jesus has been putting forth here, has been describing, will only come to fruition through God's grace and accessed by prayer. There must be an active dependence upon him which is expressed through prayer. So ask, seek, and knock, says Jesus. These three verbs given in an ascending state of urgency. A hungry child asks his mother for food when she's in the kitchen. If she isn't, he seeks her out. Where is she? I want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He discovers she must be in her room. The door's closed, so he knocks, hoping to arouse her that she might return to the kitchen so she can find him some food. Now, in our example, the boy does whatever it takes to communicate with his mom. He asks, he seeks, he knocks. And there is a promise of success found in verse 7 and 8. He receives, he finds, the door is opened. This encourages us. How can it not? Matthew 5, 6, and 7 has hit us, if you've been here now, has hit us really, really hard. Truth be told, we've been wondering how well we've been following Jesus after listening to his description of what his followers are to look like, how they're to indeed live. We want Jesus' sermon describing the righteousness and faithfulness of his followers to describe us more than it does. What comfort then is Jesus pledges that everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. And then additional encouragement from verses 9, 10, and 11. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? The point is clear. If a human father, sinful and selfish that we are, give his children that which they ask, especially those things they need, and the example here is for food, how much more will a perfect and all-loving Heavenly Father give to his children? The emphasis of these verses is that God will not fail to respond to his children's prayers, especially those asking to grow in righteousness, in living the kind of life Jesus has been describing in these several verses. But what of the next verse? Maybe you thought I read one too many. After all, there's a chapter break. There's a new subheading. Did he just spill over and forget to stop? No. Why is it being included in our text for the morning? It's included because of the first word in the verse. The word so, that many of your Bibles use, which is another way of saying therefore. This opening word connects the verse to the paragraphs that precede it, that came before it. And by including the words the law and the prophets, that tips us off that this connects us all the way back to Matthew 5:17, where the words the law and the prophets were used to open this section of Scripture. So what we have is a concluding statement to this section of Jesus' sermon where he has been preaching on the Bible's ethical demands upon the believer, the Bible's commands upon the followers of Jesus, that this is what his or her life is supposed to look like. So in verse 13, where we pick up next time until the end of the chapter, Jesus won't add any more commandments or descriptions of righteousness for the believer, but he will be giving reasons why it is necessary to practice the righteousness that he's been describing through all of these verses. So here's the summary verse of the section that we have been in for several weeks. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And this, of course, now is what we call the golden rule. A rule, when understood properly, negates the need for any so-called platinum one. Now for some application. As mentioned already, Jesus' golden rule of verse 12 is the concluding summary statement of this section, a section describing the greater righteousness his followers, Jesus' followers, are to have. Greater than the scribes and Pharisees who simplified God's law by making it manageable. It is true they added to the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were very good at that, adding more and more laws, but each was an attempt to lessen the law's reach into the heart and mind where motives reign and sin is hatched. Righteousness for the scribe and Pharisees was keeping little doable laws, let's call it, and not committing large public sins. They crafted a religion where they didn't need a savior. And I think I used these words a few weeks back. They constructed a religion where they were their own savior. Along comes Jesus, who proclaims the true meaning now and the intent of the law. Human beings made in the image of God and having the law of God written upon their hearts instinctively know what is required of them. It is why other world religions have some form of the golden rule. as one of their tenets. It's why secularists have come up with their platinum rule, a knockoff on Jesus' golden rule. And as followers of Jesus, he has instructed us that this is how you and I are to live. Now, those who have sought to live this kind of life that Jesus has been describing since Matthew 5, verse 17, know how difficult it is to live such a life, especially given the fact how, let's be honest, vain and selfish and self-centered we can tend to be. And this is why, when researching for this sermon, I found a few online discussion sites arguing whether the golden rule even has any merit today at all. Many were suggesting you should treat others the way they want to be treated only if they choose to play by the same rules. The reason given is that people are going to take advantage of those who treat others so nicely with such love, care, and concern. A person is just going to get trampled on. Many, I heard, argue against the golden rule said. But Jesus offers no such qualifiers here. It's not done so throughout this sermon at all. He never has throughout this entire section. The whole time it has been, this is how you're to live. Regardless how others choose to live or treat you. Now, I hope it has become increasingly obvious to all of us that only God can give us these things. Only He can work the life demanded by Jesus into our thinking, our feeling, our living. We must ask Him for these things, and persistently so. There must be an active dependence upon God if the spiritual graces described here in Jesus' sermon are going to ever be a part of our lives. And where our dependence shows itself is in our prayer. Luke 11 is a parallel passage to our text. In it, Jesus talks about these very same words, asking and seeking and knocking, just as he does here. But just prior to saying those things, as he does, he inserts a parable to illustrate the need for persistent prayer. This is from Luke 11. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door, it's now shut. My children, they're with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Do you know what impudence means? We typically don't use that word in our jargon or our vocabulary. Here are 3 synonyms of impudence describing how we are to ask: the nerve, the audacity, and rudeness. My goodness. In other words, Jesus uses a word to describe the persistence verging on rudeness we are to have asking, seeking, and knocking on God's door so that the righteousness and faithfulness Jesus has been describing his followers are to have will be the righteousness and faithfulness that we display. So how hungry are you to live? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. How important is Jesus' golden rule to you? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. How passionate are you to live the kind of God-honoring life Jesus commands of his followers? Now, these are tough questions for us all. Get down on your knees then, my friend. Ask, seek, knock. Do so with audacity. And by the way, if you need more motivation, ask yourself how much damage have we done? How much damage have you and I done to the kingdom by not following the golden rule? How many people don't want anything to do with Jesus, his church, his kingdom, because we haven't loved people this way? With the kind of humility required to live such a selfless life. How many of our spouses wish the golden rule described our behavior more than it does? How many of our kids mutter, hypocrite, when they see us treating them or others in ways they know we don't want to be treated? Now, there are reasons this is a command of Jesus and not a suggestion. For the golden rule, you see, exposes us. There's a level of sanctification required here we have not achieved, yet beckons us higher. So again, get down on your knees, seek, ask, knock. There must be prayer. There must be an urgent kind of prayer. And Jesus has said that we shall be heard. But for those ready to crawl up into a little ball right now, into a fetal position of despair, discouraged that you are being called to something you know you need to get better at, but are self-aware enough to know you never will consistently attain. And really, that should be all of us. Lest you forget, Jesus lived perfectly all the demands of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. From Matthew 5, 17, and specifically through Matthew 7, verse 12, the section that we've been in all these weeks, the section we've been looking at, and he lived perfectly the eight Beatitudes before it, described in the opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, and he lived perfectly the closing section that we'll be looking at in the next few weeks. He was faithful to the letter of the law, not only keeping the outward behavior required, but also keeping the inner heart and mind the law demands. He loved his enemies and responded to their cruelty with kindness. He served the needy without a thought to his reputation, never calling attention to his righteousness. Every time he denied himself the world's pleasures, never chased the riches that he so easily could have demanded or attained. He never judged anyone unfairly, and he always treated others the way he wished to be treated. This is the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And this is the perfect righteousness credited to the account of every Christian who by faith is in Jesus. So this morning I come as your pastor calling you to new heights of righteousness and faithfulness. Get on your knees and cry out to God that you want more in your life to resemble the life he commands of his followers. But this morning I also come with the greatest of reminders. Those who have given their life away in trust to Jesus, your Savior, the law's demands have been fulfilled by Jesus for you as if you fulfilled them yourself. This is the glory of the gospel. And when we understand this more and more, we will want the behavior demanded by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount to describe us more and more, because out of gratitude to the one who saved our soul, we want to please him more and more. So we get down on our knees and we ask, seek, and knock some more. Compelled out of gratitude to live the kind of life we know pleases Jesus, the one who saved our soul. And may others see our righteousness and faithfulness, not so we receive any credit or acclaim, but when they see us treating them the way they want to be treated, and in other ways described in Jesus' sermon, may they take note. And you know what? They will. The golden rule transforms our actions, says John Stott. If we put ourselves sensitively into the place of the other person and wish for him, wish for her what we would wish for ourselves, we would be never mean, always generous, never harsh, always understanding, never cruel, always kind. You can see how such a life to be a powerful witness that reveals we have been on our knees, asking, seeking, and knocking. It is the position the behavior the believer is to be in often, that is praying to be golden. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the ethical demands placed upon the believer is so far above us, so far above our ability to attain. It crushes us, actually. It pushes us to our knees, which for the Christian is a very, very good place to be. Praying, asking for more righteousness, that we might please you more, but at the same time, acknowledging in humility and in awe that the righteousness demanded in this section of Scripture has already been credited to us. Father, thank you for this glorious good news of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who has saved us through the righteousness of another, of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.